Good evening, everybody. We are here. I'm alive and it is live. To prove it to you, today is the 25th of November, 2023. So it's not recorded. It is live. Session 190.
Wow.
So back. And we have the Q&A. We shall look to the questions and we shall trust God for the answers. Father, this evening, we just thank you once again, Lord. As we come to the final service for this week, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Through this week, you were there. Every point, Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We just thank you. Thank you, Lord. We come at this time into the hands, all the questions that have come, trusting you to give us the right answers,
yes.
Lord.
Yes.
And your children may be constantly be encouraged to love and good works, even as we see that day approaching.
Lord. Amen.
That everyone will build on their most holy faith and remain steadfast, Lord. Nobody will fall away, I pray, Lord. They will stay the course. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Speak through us, Lord. Give us the wisdom and the discernment to answer. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. So we start with question number one. It says, we should never disregard the people that God brings into our life. Some people are toxic in our life. Would you walk away from them or would you try to help them, especially if they are toxic?
Well, it's a very, very, very generalized kind of question because in the first place, it depends upon who you are. Who you are. We don't hold the same kind of, I wouldn't say position, but I would say ministry in life. Okay, so this question would differ from who you are. Then again, you shouldn't assume that all these toxic people or all the people that came into your life, God brought them. Okay, we don't ever assume that all the people that come into your life, God sent them. No, He doesn't. The chance meetings, encounters, which are normal, this thing. And people like us who are much older now, you look back and you will realize most of the people who you encountered in life didn't mean anything in your life. They were not relevant. Just a few are there. Okay, and even some of them are ordained by God only for a season and they go. It's only just a few people that will stay with you through your life. And those true people, first, of course, would be your family. Then again, depends upon the relationship. And then is the church where you are rooted in. Rest of the things can all change. All can change. Like if you look at anybody in the Bible or our own lives, you can see people keep moving. Life keeps moving. So we have to be very, very careful about, and then talking about toxic people in the first place, don't assume toxic people are brought into your life by God. So you have to have discernment away from them. And when you want to try to help, that's what I said, when you are trying to help them, you need to ask yourself, who am I first in this place? Who am I in this place? Like, you know, some people, what happened, you know, they forget everything. They get involved in stuff which they shouldn't get involved. And the process is that their homes and their lives suffer. Okay, lives suffer. This is one thing we have to be very, very, this is, there is ministry orientation in everybody's head. Well, God hasn't called us for ministry, most people. He just called us to be witnesses. And there's a difference between two. That everyone is called to be a witness. Witness. But most people are not called into ministry. Very few are called into ministry. Okay, very few are called into ministry. But when you have this mentality, then what happens is everybody who's coming into your life, you are seeing it from the ministry point of view. Ministry point of view. And then what happens is, ultimately what will happen is, your home will suffer, your life will suffer. Life will suffer. And you will probably find out that you are not equipped to do this.
Mm.
Okay, for everything. And even Jesus, when he steps down his ministry, steps on to ministry, the first statement he makes is,
the Spirit of the Lord
Are we back online? So, one of the main things which we need to understand, even with Jesus, for 30 years, you don't see him in the picture anywhere. If somebody was sent out for ministry, it was him. But you don't see him anywhere in ministry. He's just at home, taking care of his home. Then when he steps forward after a series of experiences, tests, the first statement he makes is that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me for this specific purpose. And the question to people I ask is that, has the Spirit anointed you for this purpose? Yeah, like I said, I get invitations, but I don't go because I'm not called into evangelism. That's not what I have been called into. Like, if I were to go into that, then I wouldn't have any time left because that's what they all call for me. I said, no, I don't come. I don't come even this for Christmas and all they call. I said, no. I said, what kind of a meeting? It is believers or unbelievers? No, we are inviting unbelievers. I said, I won't come. Because that's something which God told me. That's not what I called you for. The people aren't, see, people are not even sure about what their
calling is
or purposes in life. Like, no, like, people need, you're called to be a witness. You're called to be. If you look at Joseph in his father's house, in Potiphar's house, in the prison, everywhere he's a witness. He's a witness. He's going, not going around ministering to people. He's just being a witness. Okay? And that is what you have to be. And then you get into situations like this, you have to, I mean, you have to walk away from toxic relationship. If it's affecting you, why are you in that relationship? Walk away. Walk away. What would you try to help them? The question is, first, does that person need help? Is he or she willing to take help? Some people don't want help. They don't want help. They are not willing to change. Don't waste your time. Walk away. You look through the Gospels. Why would Jesus ask people, do you want to get well? Why would you ask a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years sitting, ask him this question, do you want to get well? Why does he ask Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? The fact of the matter is, people are not very clear what they want. If you were to ask today a blind man like Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do? He would say, I want a government housing. I want this. He will never talk about his sight. Okay, never talk about his
finally
sight.
If needed,
yeah.
Sight.
Yeah, no. Okay. And that's the issue. The people don't want to be free. They don't really want to be free. So those kind of people you should be able to identify. They are really toxic and they will harm you. They will harm you. Walk away. Because what you find out is that all of us have only a certain level of time in our hands and energy. And like when we were talking about stewardship, we have to be very good stewards of what has been given to us.
Yes.
And the problem with people who do not want change is that they suck up your life, your time and your energy. And it happens even in churches. It happens in churches. Okay. And God is a very good steward of his resources. And we don't have resources of our own. Everything belongs to him.
Yeah.
And the problem is, if you're going to put, in the world, people are very, very smart. If they see some stock failing or something, immediately they pull out everything. But here they expect us to keep on investing with no returns. And you are not a wise steward. You're a foolish steward. You're putting in your time, putting in your energy, you're putting in your money, all into people who after some time will start using you. They start using you because they realize, okay, and they will never get well, but they will always put you on a guilt trip. They'll put you on a guilt trip. But that's where one has to be very, very careful and be wise and walk away. And if you look back in life, you will realize, yes, there were people over there in your life. But most of the people who were there, like I look at my life at this age, 99% of the people I met in my life aren't there anymore. They were there for seasons. Talk to them once in a while. Hi, bye. Okay, they're there. But you're moving on. And then there is even one set of people who have been always there, even in our church. The people who came, they went, they moved on. But there will be a few people who will remain. Because you are not supposed to be remaining here all your life unless you are based in Hyderabad. Okay, so, and even then, if your purpose changes, then you, with our blessings, will of course go to maybe to start a church or something like that. But that is what we need to realize, because the purpose of a relationship is that we edify one another.
Amen.
edify one another. But if a relationship, the other person is not willing to be edified, is not interested in any of those things, then I would tell you, pull out your stocks. Move out. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Okay? Because, I mean, it's throughout there in the Bible. Okay, throughout there in the Bible. Like, if you look at the prodigal son, it's a very strange story. When the prodigal son asks for his inheritance, the father gives it to him and lets him go. Lets him go. And when he comes back from the elder brother's report, you know they know what he's up to. They know what he's up to. But there is no intervention at all. Because in a family kind of a situation, it's a very toxic relationship. The boy is toxic. He is toxic. He can mess up the whole home. Okay, so he lets him go. He hits rock bottom. Then when he comes back the right way and the relationship is restored. Okay, so you have to see relationships in that way, and there are toxic relationships. Only thing is that the only rider I put over there is in a marriage. What do you do in a marriage? There, because unlike every other relationship from which you can technically walk away from every other relationship when you have reached age of maturity, marriage is something that is binding. But there, the only toxic relationship in a marriage where I would suggest counsel separation when there is violence involved. When there is violence involved, there to protect your life, to protect your life. Okay? You should try counseling. You should try everything. And the last stage only is, you separate, because you have to. But other than that, all the other relationship, there is no what you call definite. You have to stay.
There's no binding.
There's no covenant there. There's no covenant there. Okay, so we have to be very, very careful about it. Is that, yes, those people who come into your life, never disregard them. That is true. Never disregard the people God brings into your life. That was the reason Joseph was exalted. He did not disregard anybody. But some of them may be toxic. Some of them may be toxic. Like in his case, Mrs. Potiphar was toxic. What did you do? He ran. And he couldn't get out of that situation because he was just a slave. He was just a slave, so he couldn't change his job or anything. That she was not his boss. She owned him. So, but a position came, and when he was consistent in what was doing right, God could change the situation around and put him out of that toxic relationship. Put him in a safe place where nobody, especially Mrs. Potiphar, could never come visit him. So that's how. Try to help them and see if really people want change. That is the whole thing. People don't want change. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. They're not interested in change, then leave them alone. Because they have to learn the hard way. Okay? And they will learn. Usually most people learn. And some people don't want to learn. They're not interested. They're not bothered. It's like both of us were in. I mean, he was, of course, teaching children, students who had come through so many rigorous, but if you meet students in classrooms, if you've been with them for some time, you will realize some of them are not interested at all. And you can't do anything with them. You cannot break your head over them. Because they're not interested. All they are interested in just passing. Beyond that, they are not interested. With those kind of people, leave them alone. Okay? And you meet them in life. You meet them in church. People are not interested in change. What do you want? They are not sure. No, like I said during that 3-day meeting, when Bartimaeus cries out, "Lord, so Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." Mercy is a supermarket. What do you want? What mercy do you want? Exactly. And most people are not. I mean, everywhere you go, people will say, "Come pray for me." And say, "What? Pray for what?" Then they are thinking. So when you came and asked for prayer, you were not sure at all. When you ask a question, they would say, "Okay, pray for my studies. Pray for this." People are not even sure about what they want. Okay, so should get out of them. I would say if there are toxic relationships which are messing you up, okay, they are nasty, they are messing you up, try to put you on a guilt trip all the time, that kind of relationship, stay away.
Even in the relationship between people who are, it's an opposite gender there. And then they have, I mean, even before they get married and stuff, it's also, sometimes it's very toxic. They have to be out of it, right, Pastor? It's young people, especially when they get into relationships, they'll be very careful as to whom
see,
they choose.
See, the thing is that what has happened is like, the world has changed. The world has changed. So what is happening is, old days, because information, the kind of information which you have today was not available. There was no TV, radios, very few people had newspapers. So people, like if you look back into our generation or before that, if you are in a Christian community, the ethos was Christian. Everybody heard the same thing at church. Everybody lived the same lives. So technically, it didn't matter which girl you married or which man you married. Because everybody kind of thought the same way, were brought up the same way to run homes, build up homes. Okay, so it didn't matter. Now we have this entire concept about meeting, dating and all. All this has started is because nobody knows who the other person is. You could have three children in one home, radically different. Because what is getting into it, nobody has an equal. That is where the problem has come. The problem has come. Okay, that is where you need to understand. If you, even if you look at Rachel and Leah and all, the only this thing is about having babies. There are no problems over there. You need to understand why you could have two concubines and three concubines and all that. There was no issues. Everybody thought the same way. The jealousy and rivalry were a bit, if the mothers and the fathers handled it properly, there was no issues over there. You see, they were only upset with Joseph. The other 10 got along well together.
They were
all partners in the same crime. Because the community was like that, no? The community was like that. But today it's a different case all together, no? So we do advise, first when we say the second thing we tell them is start talking. Start talking. And then one thing I always tell them is start praying together. Praying together. Because when you pray together, there will be things that will be revealed. See, conversation you can always hide. Praying consistently is something that comes from within. And then you will get to know the other person. Okay, I heard you pray. You're not really a praying person. Or wow, I didn't know you could pray. And that should be the starting point of the spirit. That is the starting point of the spirit. Okay, but that should what? You see, in the world, many marriages work, and they actually work because they say, that's my soulmate. It's a unity of souls. Okay, which is true. It's a unity, meaning they think alike, and they have it. It's definitely common interests, common friends, and they work out well.
Absolutely.
But in the kingdom of God, it's much bigger than that. We are not soulmates, we are spirit mates. We are spirit mates, and the soul is consistently being changed in the house of God. By the word of God, it's being changed. So you can have two people who don't think alike, but they both love the Lord, and they're spiritually connected, and then they're both in the same church, and over a period of time, they both can change and start thinking alike because priorities are all the same. But when Pastor Vijay is talking about young people and all, it's very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. Because I don't blame the young people. I don't blame the young people. I blame the system in which we are operating, but we make a choice. You see, the minute our children grew up, and we made a decision to send them to school, we taught them to deceive us and to be liars. Because they hear one thing at church and one thing at school. And how do you expect them to daily walk in one road? You tell me most of the stuff that they hear in church and what they hear in the education system, do they agree? They don't agree. They don't agree. So what we have to help our children is to make a dedication like Daniel did. First dedication, I will not defile myself. And then when he went over there, the system did not get into his head. He functioned well within the system, but he was a Hebrew throughout. And that is where we make the mistake. The mistake is we are investing our hard-earned money to make our children to be hypocrites. And they find it easier to pretend in church than in the world. So they are really real in the world, and they pretend in church. They are not real in church. They all pretend. They are all. But in the world, if you look at them, they are fine. So the only thing what is happening to them in church is that they squirm.
They get convicted.
They get convicted. And they are just waiting for the day they can be free and they disappear. And you don't see them anymore again. So what has happened in the other place is that I see, listen to the churches. They are trying to make the churches very world friendly. So they will find a church and they have no problems. Okay, you because you go to the world, I'm comfortable. Come to church, I'm comfortable. And the latest fad they have done, not latest, been there for quite a number of years. You go to a bar, the dim lights and the fog machines and all that. You come to the church, it's just the ambience is just the same. Only the songs, the lyrics have changed. The music hasn't changed. It's almost hard rock there, it's hard rock here too. Nothing has changed. And the flashing lights and all that. All that. The only thing that is not happening is liquor is not being served. Everything else. You can dress whichever way you want. You can do what you, all that is over. So what is that? What happened? Okay, what happened? But that will happen. Jesus said it will happen. It will happen. But we have to understand the fact that Jesus still loves them. He loves, he's still knocking at the door. He said, come in. I will fellowship with you and change you inside out.
Pastor, I just, because you mentioned that, I just want to ask you this question. In the last days, one of the things that has been definitely prophesied is there's going to be a great falling away. One thing is not clear whether it is spoken or not. It's said that this gospel will reach to the ends of the world and the end will come. But something has not been given is that will there be a great revival?
See what?
You understand my question. Yeah, so if is there going to be a great falling away, or is there going to be a great ingathering, and how, or is it going to be a both simultaneously?
My take personally would be like, one is that there is going to be a falling away. You cannot have fall away unless you are standing. Yes. So it is from the Christian church. The other side is that I do believe there'll be millions of Gentiles will come through. Because the age of the Gentiles is finishing.
One final sweep.
Yeah, you will see. Because you see, it's always like, you know, when the train is about to move, you will see the crowds rushing in. Rushing. So God will compel them to get it. There's going to be something that will happen. Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all will just supernatural. Whatever way God will do it. They will get convicted and they will all get it. Okay, get it. But I also do believe, even within the Christian community, there will be a move of God. Because remember, he loves his own.
Yes, yes, of course.
If he says from Israel, a remnant will be saved. It is the same God from the church also. So there will be one set who will be revived, who will come back. It will come back. Because if you look in further, when we go down into the book of Revelation, you will realize before the hard hand of God comes, there is a harvest. There is a harvest that will
the sickle, yeah.
Okay, because certain things we can only presume knowing the heart of God. The heart of God is like has never changed. If you would wait so long during Noah's time, still knowing only 8 people would get saved, still wait so long. His heart is for people. It's not that he wants to keep people out, he wants to get people in. But you need to realize it, unlike Noah's time, the time is different now. It's because Christ has come. Atonement is done. So there is power released. The Spirit of God is there. And there will be a move of the Holy Spirit in the last days. What Peter prophesied was just the beginning
on Joel.
And there is a latter rain, or there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which will actually happen with signs and wonders, meaning visions and dreams. People will see it is Jesus and people will turn over, will turn over. Yet on the other side, we are moving towards the end of the age too. So we have to, but thing is, the part of it which we do not understand is now, since the entire system controls, see, the system is controlling everything. Like if you look at the church history as recorded in the book of Acts, it is recorded, therefore we know. But if it was not recorded and we were living in that, you will see The Roman Empire wasn't even bothered. They didn't even bother about what is happening over here.
Yeah.
The Jews were very bothered because the Jews were leaving and getting
converted.
All the Romans said, don't create any disorder. You want to shout, scream, worship, keep it in a low tone. They weren't even bothered. But what happened was over the next 100, 200, 300 years, it started spreading. They started getting saved because you need to realize the majority of the Roman population were slaves. Slaves. Okay, they were slaves. And what happened is the slaves were getting saved.
Saved, yeah.
Okay, like if you go to the Middle East, you go to UAE, let's say UAE, most of the people over there are expatriates.
Mm-hmm.
Expatriates. Yes. So the system allows the expatriates, have your worship, we are not bothered at all, do whatever you want. And it continues, you have meetings and revivals and all. But when from the expatriates, if it starts touching the ones who are there, who are the natives, that is when trouble, hell will break loose. That is when hell will break loose. So if you don't see these accounts, we will know that this in the same way when revivals are taking place, we get to know through our Christian WhatsApp groups. But it's nowhere there in the newspapers. Like I said about Israel's war is almost how many, 1.5 months? There was only one newspaper in India which reported an article about Deccan Herald.
Deccan Herald, sorry.
Yeah, about evangelicals talking, connecting this with the end days. But nobody is even bothered. Nobody's involved. So we will not know. We will not know. Flesh and blood will not know because that system works differently completely. And they will always try to cover up. Anything that happens, they will cover it up. Even when rapture takes place, they will cover it as an alien attack. Because they will not feed the narrative.
Objection.
They will not allow it to happen. So that's how it will happen.
Okay. So we were talking about toxic relationships. Pastor, there's another question on, this is question number two. We can have a look at it, please. It says, on binding relationships. Here, toxic relationships and unbinding relationships. This is what it says. Covenant relationships founded on love and not on commendable performance. We need relationships that need to remain yours forever, even when you are wrong. Do you agree? Covenant relationships standing on the foundation of a covenant love and not based upon performance.
Yes and no. See, the covenant is like the flooring. The covenant is the flooring. Okay, covenant the flooring. But you cannot have a covenant relationship which will last without performance.
Yeah.
Because you cannot have faith without works. It is
ultimately,
dead.
Absolutely.
It's ultimately dead. Okay. Because if you have a covenant relationship without performance, what you end up is with depression, discouragement, suicide, torment. Because now you are hanging in there only because there was a covenant. Only because of a covenant. And that is not the way God intended. What God intended, if you need to realize, the first covenants are being made by God to man. God to man. And when he's talking about his covenant to God to man, he always talks about his side.
Yes.
And that's what we need to look at. I'm faithful.
Yeah.
I'm loving. I'm kind. I'm always there. I'm merciful. All that. And that is what we need to learn.
Mm.
Okay. If you're going to look at only at the covenant, you need to look at what did this covenant make God do for us? Otherwise, it will not work. Because even when you are talking about covenant relation found on love, love has got a whole set of works.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's not love. It's just feelings. You're confusing something for something else.
Mm.
Love is not feelings. Feelings is a part of it. Very important part of it. But it's not feelings alone. Like this morning also we were talking about. Feelings, which is true. Even this morning's reading it is there. Feelings are very good servants. Very good servants. Very good, but terrible masters. And that's how God made the woman. She's more feelings. A man is more reason. Okay, more reason. So God is bringing the animals to Adam so that he will use his God-given wisdom and reason to name them and not his feelings. Okay, so that is why a woman is primarily feelings. So she's a very good servant. She serves her home. She serves her husband. She serves her children. She's very zealous about that. Because that is the way God ordained her. Ordained her. Okay, yes. Feelings are. But feelings should be a servant.
Mm.
It cannot be a master. cannot be a master because your feelings fluctuate. So here, when you are talking about relationships, covenant relationship founded on love, not commendable performance, I would say no. It wouldn't work.
Mm-hmm.
Nowhere in anywhere in the world or in the church, your performance is not commendable.
Yeah.
Okay, Paul, we saw last week, right?
Let
your progress be evident to all. We wouldn't allow that to happen in our home with our children.
Yeah.
So it cannot be allowed because performance. But what is the whole point of learning? The whole point of learning is application.
Absolutely.
It's application. Okay, I'm not talking about being perfect.
Yeah.
But if there is not commendable performance or consistency in that, then the relationship becomes, like the previous question said, becomes toxic.
Mm.
Toxic and becomes a burden.
Yep.
A burden. It becomes a very much becomes a burden where one person in that because is convicted by the covenant, all the weight falls upon that person.
Yep.
That person is bearing and gets more and more and more and more depressed. So we need relationship that need to remain yours forever, even when you are wrong. Yeah, if you're talking about light issues and all, see, these are all very euphemistic terms. Because when we talk about wrong, what wrong are you talking about? Wrong is a very general word. Okay. But like even John says, there's a sin that leads to death. Mm. And even that, don't even pray about it.
Mm.
Okay. Mm. So when you use the word sin, it's a generic word. Which sin? Like, Lord, have mercy. Okay, what do you want? Mercy is it's a very generic word. What is that you want? So when you are saying, even when you are wrong, the question is, what is the wrong you are talking about? What is the wrong you are talking about? Do you agree that covenant relationship standing on the foundation of a covenant? Covenant love, yeah. See, it's a very, very confusing question, because if it is a covenant based on love, then there is performance.
Yeah.
If it's a relationship based on faith, there is performance. Mm-hmm. There is works. There is performance. And it gets better and better.
Mm-hmm.
Our faith should increase. The works of love, it says, to spur the works of love even more. When it comes to Thessalonian church, it says you have increasing in love and in faith. In both the works are increasing. So it has. So when it is wrong, that is a normal this thing. Nobody is always right. And it is not possible for us to be right. The only person who can be right all the time is God, because he has the knowledge of everything. And we are not wrong necessarily because we are deliberately wrong.
Mm.
It's simply because we do not know everything. That is why God actually tells us to be quiet, to be silent. Because one of the things in a relationship is that when a conversation is going on, if you're silent and listen and you actually want to say something, if you keep quiet, after 5 minutes later, you'll be glad you didn't say anything. Because in that 5 minutes, when the other person talked, more conversation came out, more information came out, which if you hadn't listened to, your answer would have been wrong. That is why the Bible says to be good listeners. Because what happens is, otherwise anger will come out. And then when you hear the whole information, you will realize, I was wrong. I should have been, that is not. And the fact of the matter, only God is. Only God is. Okay? So, like we say about all the people in the Bible who said, I have sinned. God doesn't forgive any one of them. But when David says, or the prodigal son says, in both cases, but if you look at David and the prodigal son's statements, it's almost similar. Against you, you alone, I have sinned. And when David and the prodigal says, I have sinned against heaven, and against you, Father. Because when people say sorry or they have remorse, usually it is horizontal. It's never vertical. So there is no lasting change. That's what you need to understand. When people say, I am sorry, it is horizontal. And horizontal, this thing doesn't bring change. Only vertical will, because then only the power to change can come. So you will see all these people say, sorry. And even Saul will say, yeah, I was afraid of the people. So please, no, don't embarrass me. It's all horizontal. It's not vertical. There's no conviction, this thing, that it's against God. But with David, he will say, against you and you alone, I have sinned. It's vertical. Therefore, there is this power that is coming. So when people say, when they are wrong, you need to ask yourself, why do you say you are wrong? Why do you say you are wrong? And the first reason you have to find out or understand it is wrong because God said it is wrong. Like every sin is against God. It's not primarily against man because the other person may not be even bothered. So if you're going to walk horizontally, you're going to fall into the pit sooner or later with God. You'll run into trouble with God. Because when David is actually writing Psalm 51, there is no problems. Everything is solved. Uriah is dead. Bathsheba is happily married. She's settled down.
Yeah.
Everybody is okay. The kingdom is at peace. And probably most, okay, they are not losing the battle on the other side.
It's a stalemate.
Everything is this thing. But the only issue over here is even the courtiers, all the people in the palace, all the ones would have thought that what a great man David is that he married the widow. Okay. But the only one who is not right is God. And the thing is that God can say it to people. God sent Samuel to say it to Saul. His response was different. God sent Nathan to say it to David. His response was different. Because one never had a really a vertical connection with God. So his response was, I'm sorry. Okay. But this one's response was different. Okay. Like, God will discipline people, okay, his children. But that doesn't mean, he says, whom I love, I discipline. And he loves all his children. But that doesn't mean God's discipline will cause the same kind of reaction from his children. And most of them don't react well to discipline. Okay, so Saul doesn't react well to discipline. David reacts very well to discipline. So please don't ever think, whom I love, I will discipline and therefore I will turn out right. No, it's how you respond to discipline. How you respond to discipline.
Honestly, you're trained by it.
Yeah,
then it will produce a principle.
Will you be trained? Will you first understand what God's intent is? Most people I've met in life, they don't respond to discipline at all. They don't respond. They get angry, they get upset, they blame this thing. No. But in this case, you will realize. So when you're talking about covenantal love relationship, then there is no problem. If it's a covenantal love relationship, there's a problem. The problem is it's just a covenantal relationship. And there is no love. Or if there is love, it is not the kind of love the Bible is talking about. It's a different kind of a love the world is talking about, which is all feeling based, all outward. And when that keeps changing, the love also goes. Okay, because the outward will keep on changing the person. No, but when you're talking about the love that is the Bible is talking about, there is performance. You cannot take performance, acts, works out of love or out of faith. It is dead. It is dead. But like I said, no, the issue modern life is facing is because of ideologies. Ideologies have gotten. And like you take a cup of water and add one drop of ink to it, small drop of ink to it. After some time, it settles and you will not be able to make out it is there. But it is there.
It is there, yeah.
It is there. In the same way, constantly through the education, media, everything, system, we've been bombarded with ideas which are sold across so beautifully, wonderfully, that people do not realize in their thinking. People are not really Christian in their thinking. They have believed in Jesus Christ as a savior, but they are not Christian in their thinking. They are either humanists, and they are humanists actually, and outworking of humanism differs.
Some are feminists.
Different way. Feminists, capitalists, LGBTQ, communists, all that. Basically at the core of it, they are humanists. They say they have believed in Jesus for the penalty of sins, not to be delivered in their thinking from the power of sin. And that's where people face the issue. Because if you really were to sit down with them and start going through their arguments, nail it down one by one, you will realize, wow, you really are not a Christian in your thinking. You are a feminist. You are a humanist. You are a socialist. You are a communist. Your thinking has got nothing to do. That is what the Bible says, surrender. Don't do anything. Don't get into these ministry works and all. Please offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and sit down. Change your thinking. Then I'll tell you what to do. Change your thinking. Otherwise, it is a communist in the name of Christ doing his communal work. It's a socialist in the name of Christ going. It's a feminist who's standing behind the pulpit and preaching. It is not a Christian. Okay, even to Saul, when he said, it will be told you. Go wait, it will be told you. And then God changed his entire
3.5 years he has to be emptied of.
I heard from the Lord. Heard from the Lord. Okay. And that's the only way you can function. Okay. That's why I said that. I tell people from James 3 verse 1, on one side the Bible says those who teach and preach the word of God should be given double the honor. On the other side comes that, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter. And all the problems that has happened in the last 50, 60, 70 years is because of teaching. And they said there will be volumes of teachers which will come in the last days, and each one will draw according to their years. And that's where the problem comes. And then God, in his mercy, in his goodness, because he's the loving father, but tough father, he puts us through the ringer. Okay, never forget Romans 11:22, right?
The goodness and the servant of God.
Never forget to keep that balance. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. You see, if you take a currency note, okay, if you take this, you deface one side completely. It's not valid.
That's it.
It's not valid. If I deface it with incompletely one whole side, and the other side is actually absolutely, totally authentic. It's not a fake note. It's a real note. Okay, it's not a fake note. It's a real note. This side is absolutely authentic, made by the government. But what I did was the other side I deface. You know what? It loses its value. And that's what we have
actually
done.
It's no value.
What we have done is that either we are only talking about the goodness of God, or we are only talking about the severity of God. And the problem is, it's false. It's false. It doesn't work. It is false. It doesn't work. Okay, because we defaced one side. And God says, this is it. Consider the goodness of God and the severity of God. Or John will say, Jesus came. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you have only grace, then you deface truth. If you have only truth, you defaced grace. So that is where the balance comes. Okay, so on those who fell, severity toward you, goodness, if you continue in your goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Okay, that's why we have very, very, very careful about what we listen. Because it is, what you listen is the most important thing. You have to listen, but before you listen, you have to be careful about what you listen. And then once you listen is what is true, it has to be put into action. And that is like the previous question or this question, commendable performance. Commendable performance. Because when we stand before God, if we are going to be judged on two parameters, on what we said and what we did, that's a sum total of a human being's life. It's his conversation and his acts. That's our whole life, conversation and acts. And that's what we will ask, give a judgment for, meaning for his children, judgment in the sense like we will, like students come and ask the teachers, why did I lose marks over here? You will tell them this is the reason. So when we are shown the rewards we missed, why did I lose? He says, this is what you said. This is what you did. This is what you said. This is what you did. That is why when we go through the Gospels, you will see when the push comes, their conversation changes. Immediately conversation changes. And it's not coming accidentally. That's actually who you are. And God is trying to change you. Why are you sleeping? Don't you care for us? We are perishing. Came out. Okay, you cannot randomly speak those things, but that is the, your mental makeup, your process. Because somebody sleeps, that doesn't mean he doesn't care. We will think you are, he's tired. Nobody, I mean, leave the miracle part of it, okay? You wake up in the morning, your breakfast is not ready, and you get upset. What is this? You don't care. You didn't find out whether your wife is ill or not. Okay, ill or not. But the first response is that you don't care for me. Okay, that's the whole thing. I mean, you have to take those episodes and apply into our lives. Okay, because the person in your life is not going to stand up and rebuke the storm or anything. You need to realize how people react. People react because of what is going on in the mind. It's going on. Nothing is random. Nothing is random. Okay, when they are saying like that, you need to realize there is something that triggered that thought. It was not just a storm. The storm was just a revealer. It just revealed. So it is not coming out, meaning they did not trust him. That's why John, we saw this morning, Jesus wouldn't trust them. They didn't trust him. Okay, trusting God in the good times does not mean you trust God. What happens when the bad time comes? And that's what God is saying. That's what relationship, when you're talking about covenant, this thing is basically, what is the issue with covenant relationship is when the covenant is tested in bad times. That is the issue. Nobody is complaining about the good times. All the complaints are connected with bad times. With the bad times. And the problem was when the bad time came, their trust him was questioned. They were questioning. Are you there really for us? Well, we are going and you are sleeping away nicely. You don't really care for us. Okay. When the miracles were happening, nobody said you don't care for us. Care for us. But when the storms came in, that is when. And that is how every relationship is tested. Relationships are tested. Okay. And that's where we need. But that's where consistency. And God knows. So he says, be consistent. Be consistent. Be consistent. Okay, but in a human relationship, you have to factor this. I am being consistent first and foremost towards God because I'm becoming somebody. I'm becoming somebody. We saw this morning in the old covenant, it is, no, not here, it was there. In the old covenant, it is all about do, do.
Good morning, okay, this morning also.
It's all about do, 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 do. New covenant is not about doing, it's becoming somebody. So the question is, when you understand this becoming somebody is in the image of Christ Jesus, you don't need a response from the human being. Because if you're dependent on the other person to commend you, then only I will become somebody, then it stops. If they comment, praise God, you got encouragement. But the question is, if somebody does not commend you, do you stop becoming? That is why Joseph is different. Joseph is different because nobody is commending him. But he's becoming somebody, even in his father's house when all his brothers hate him, in Potiphar's house, in the warden. He's constantly becoming somebody in the midst of no commendations and actually hostility. That is what we are looking at. That is where most people are miserable because they are looking for horizontal commendation. They are not looking for vertical commendation. Vertical commendation. And that is what is the key. Because everybody says all things work together for the love, those who love God call according to his purpose. What they forget is, what is the purpose? Have you understood what is the purpose? The purpose is given in 8:29. What is the purpose? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the purpose. The purpose of is not my ministry. My purpose is not the ministry as I do as a pastor. That is just my function. The purpose is through this, I become something else. Because somebody else may be called to be something else completely. Maybe a doctor, an engineer, or a software analyst. Doesn't matter what you're, that is irrelevant. The question is, whatever you are doing in life, are you becoming somebody? And the person you become, everybody will be similar in the characters. It may outflow differently according to your family situation. But everybody is being made to look like Christ. If that is the purpose. Hmm. So if you understand that is the purpose, this elbowing and envy and jealousy all will go, because you will realize it doesn't matter what work you do. Whatever God has called you is fine for me. Because the purpose for everybody is the same. Hmm. So there is no little or great in the kingdom of God. The purpose of God for all his children is exactly the same. What is it? To become like Jesus, conform to the image, the character of Christ Jesus. And that is the purpose. And then you see the purpose, you will realize what I am going through is part of the purpose. And since we are all different kind of people with different environment, different upbringing, our trials and tests will be tailor-made by God to make us into what we have to become. So it won't be the same. Maybe similarities, but it needn't be similar. It needn't be similar. Our pressures will be different. So if you look at Daniel, he's never tested the way with a woman. Never tested a way with it. His test is something else completely. Okay. With Joseph, it is different. Okay. So each one is being picked in different ways. In different ways. And they test them. But all of them are becoming the same. Hmm. Becoming the same. Okay. Becoming the same. And that is what God is talking about. Because what is happening is, this word purpose has been taken and has made it, has it into a position, into a ministry. And all the jealousy and anger and envy, everything, pushing and shoving, everything comes. That is not the purpose. The purpose is to make us like Christ. And therefore it doesn't matter what God calls you into it. You can give it your every 100% into it. It doesn't make any difference. What God has chosen you in life is fine. But in that, will you become like him is the question. If people only understood 28 and 29 follows one after another, and this is what it means, so many people would be content in life. Because in the world it is not like it's dog eat dog. It's a rat race up the pushing. You go up the ladder, anybody below, push him down, crush him down. The Bible is saying, no. You're running your own race. And the reward is there for everybody. My father's throne is so big, everybody can sit on it. Nobody has to worry about it. No, I mean, honestly, when we reach eternity in the twinkling of an eye, first thing that will happen is embarrassment. We'll be so embarrassed and feel so stupid how we behaved on earth with one another. We'll be so embarrassed and so stupid. Okay? And then there will be a lot of wailing and crying and all over there. Father will comfort everybody and all, because you'll realize they will, I mean, much of the tears will be tears of
regret.
How much time I wasted over all these stupid things and all. Dad was always there watching over us. All his intentions were good. And all these people I fought with the sword. Now I'm embarrassed even to look at them in eternity. They're like, you fought with me, right? It will be like, no. It will be so stupid actually if you look at it. No, it looks at... Like, you know, I always think it about with my mom in the last stages of her life, the last 6 months, 5 months, four, three months, no? You forgot everything else. Nothing about her 88 years mattered. The only thing mattered was seriously. She's on the way out. All that matters is extend her life and just love her with all your heart as much as you could do. You realize at that point, and then you wish, you know what? I wish we all lived like this from the beginning. How wonderful life would I have been? Do you have to wait till this last moment for this? And remember, when we go over there, that's how everybody enters. There will be no imperfect people in heaven. Everybody will be perfect. Depending upon what age you entered, you'll be perfect in that age. There will be no imperfect. Even if you entered as a baby, it will be a perfect baby. No tantrums, nothing at all. Everybody will. It's a perfect world. But God says grow. So you can enter into at a more mature age to experience God. Otherwise our experience of God will be limited. God will enjoy us, but we will not be able to enjoy God. Like parents enjoy children. Children don't enjoy parents. They cannot. Okay, like we will end up tomorrow, the babies come, Gianna and all, we will enjoy Gianna. Do you think Gianna can enjoy us? No, she cannot enjoy us. The parents are enjoying the child. The child is not, baby is not enjoying the parents. They look around, I'll go to sleep. That's all. Cannot enjoy. And that's what God is talking about. If you don't grow, the loss in eternity is that you will not even realize you cannot enjoy me.
He'll be an eternal.
I have joy and pleasures evermore. But you won't be able to enjoy it because you didn't grow up. You didn't grow up. Okay, so that's the thing which we need to understand. That is, you have to look at everything first vertically. Then only you will realize, you know what? I want to grow up. I want to really, really grow up. Because you know what? Eternity is coming. That's why I keep that night we were talking about pork and eating and that's all. Always this question comes, unclean, clean, this thing, there, what it meant. Yeah, I said, it's there. It's okay. It's okay what it meant in the Old Testament. But I also said, the thing is you need to realize when God says something, especially about eating, it has got more than clean and unclean. It's got a health thing. It's got a body thing. And if you look at modern science, if you look at it, most of the things which is said not to eat, most of the things people don't eat. You don't eat rats and eagles and also, you don't eat any of those things. The only issue people have with is with the pork and the shrimp. Almost everything else God said, don't eat, people don't eat. Have you noticed? Mm-hmm. They don't eat. Mm-hmm. Nobody's fighting over, why can't I eat eagles? Why can't I eat crows? Nobody's fighting about any of these things. Have you noticed? Nobody's fighting. It comes down to two or three things. The pork, the shrimp, the crab. Okay? The question is, you are able to, it's up to you. It's your conviction. It's up to you. The whole question is, my question too is that, why is that you don't eat? What is the purpose behind it? Because I was telling them, and it's actually true. What I was telling them is that, you know what? Unlike in the world, when it comes to the kingdom of God, and if you're really walking with God, hearing from, obeying with the kingdom of God, you actually become better and better and better with age. The reason is because you have experience of walking with God. See, nothing can substitute experience. You cannot substitute experience. So you actually become better and better. So I told them, when I turn 60, I think about I'm starting, not finishing. When I reach 70, I should be better than I was at 60. At 80, I should be better than when I was 70. But the question I have to ask is that, if I continue to live my life the way, eating and exercising, will I be functional for God at 80? That is a question you have to ask. When you have the best, you can be at 80 and you cannot move, you cannot walk, you are stuck down only because of your lifestyle you chose. Lifestyle you chose. That is the motivation of saying yes and no. Yes and no. Okay. That is the only motivation. So I said, if you look at Daniel, the two motivations. One, what he's going to eat. Second, his prayer life. This is right there in the beginning. Right there in the beginning. How he ate and his prayer life. The question is, by the time you come to his old age, they say he's around in his 90s, he's kneeling and praying. He's kneeling and praying. Okay. All the people who complained about the food in the wilderness, God gave them air through the nostrils. I'm absolutely sure Moses didn't eat. He stuck to what God had. And at 120, he's still walking. He's still seeing. He's still fit. So was there anything wrong with the food?
So is Caleb and Joshua. Maybe.
Yeah, Caleb and Joshua. Also. Is there anything wrong with what they ate? They could, I mean, I was telling them also there. If there was somebody in that crowd who should have complained, it was Moses. They're talking about the food in Egypt, but they were slaves. If somebody could have complained about the food he ate, it was Moses. And we have no clue how kings eat. We have no clue how kings eat. They may only eat a little, but a little of everything. Still, they will have 100 dishes for their taste. That is how they eat. This is a man who indulged the first 40 years. God cleaned him, took 40 years to clean his system out. Then the next, his life is divided into three 40s. And he's not complaining at all. He's not complaining at all. Okay. And the second thing I always tell people is that anything that you sacrifice in this life for God and for his kingdom, you will never regret it in eternity. You will get it 100 times over. We talk thinking about eating. We are talking about food. Man has no clue what food is in eternity. So Jesus ate after he rose from the dead.
Yep.
We have no clue what food is like. We have no clue of what eternity is like. So there is no sacrifice which you have made in your life for his name's sake. That's a question Peter asked. We left everything for you. He said, you have no clue. What you left, what you sacrificed, is what you call life.
Mm.
Like, he said, eternity, you have no clue what life is. It is eternal life, the quality of life. That is why we have no regrets. What is there? And it is built into our system because we realize as we age, our capacity to enjoy these things
reduces,
is diminishing.
Reduces, yep.
It's built in. So the question is, why do you want to waste your time over it? Why do you want to waste your time over it? Okay. But God says, he gives us all things. We are not being legalistic or anything. That's why I said it's a personal choice. You make a personal choice. But you need to be very, very clear. It's not an oath. You don't make oaths with God. Be very, very careful with that. It's a personal choice. So it is flexible.
Yeah.
It is flexible. Because if you are really in mission, you need to be flexible.
Mm.
Because when you go on mission, what you eat, you ask no questions. You know, questions. Because if you become legalistic, have made oaths to God, I will never eat some places. That's all you get. So you're very flexible about it. You're very, very flexible about it. But that's how we have to look at life. And that is the whole purpose. The purpose is, he's making us into somebody. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. That is the whole thing. You know how easy life becomes? Otherwise, we will be in the kingdom of God, career-oriented, as in the world. It's all career-oriented. Because everybody calls themselves apostles or prophets. Now, nobody calls themselves teachers. No, evangelists. No more evangelists come these days. Have you not? Only prophets and apostles are coming.
The top two.
Nobody else is coming. Wonder what happened to evangelists and all have disappeared. Only prophets and apostles. You know? People don't realize these things are, silly. Yes, Pastor.
Pastor, that's the reason why how important teaching is.
Yes.
And how important it is for us to subject ourselves to consistent teaching.
Teaching has to transfer into life.
Yes.
That is the key. That is the whole thing.
Teaching has to transform.
But that's what happens in the world.
Yeah.
We hear and we change. And that has become
life.
Like if you, you are all too young, but if you were a generation back, you will realize the transition from lamps to electricity. You had to change the way you live. The way you lived. Like I'm telling, I'm the only one probably here in Namao Church, he's the one who lived one whole year of his life where there was no electricity. There was no electricity in that town. Electricity was going there. A year later it came. But the fact that 1 year there was no electricity. So the thing is that you went to sleep early. You had only kerosene lamps. So how you lived your life was different. Because one of the first things which you did was to clean the lamp, wash the chimney, and be very careful you don't break the chimney, trim the wick, fill it with oil. This is how you, by evening, the first thing before the sunset, this is the first thing that you do, because you need light in your house. And because you don't get so much kerosene, because it's sent by the government ration, you can't get it. So the thing is that you go to bed early, nobody sits up late, but you learn to wake up early. Okay. So you need to realize when you're transiting from one to thing, what happens is your life changes. Your life changes and you learn to live in that. Then when electricity came, things changed. Then with electricity, other gadgets started coming. Life is changing. Okay. Life is changing. But in the same way, when the word of God is being taught, we need to realize what you are hearing is part of eternal life. This is what will you take over there. Nothing of here, what we are using, we're going to take it over there. It will be so stupid. I don't think we will even really use our legs properly there. Because everybody seems to be flying around. Okay? So, everything there is going to be different. So, what do we take from here is the knowledge of God which has become our life, which has become. That is what God is trying to do, so that transiting into heaven becomes easier.
You will not have a culture shock.
You look at Galatians chapter 4, 1 and 2. Mm. 2 is there.
Yeah, yeah. Mm.
2 is there. But yeah.
1 and 2.
1 and 2. Okay, 1 and 2. Now I say the heir. Who is that? Every child of God is the heir, the king's children. Mm. As long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. What is that? He's not given authority. The first verse is talking about authority. He's not given authority. Second, but he's under guardians and stewards. What does it mean? He's always under teaching. I have a feeling a lot of people will be in schools in heaven because they didn't learn it on earth. They'll be under supervision because they cannot be given. They're under. You never leave a child alone. Have you noticed that? You never leave a child alone. They'll be always watching the child. And the Bible says it's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. But here, of course, it's talking about on earth. But the principle is that, you know, if you enter into the kingdom of God as a child, though you were heir, you will not be given authority. You will not be authority. Second, you will be always supervised by angels. While you should have been supervising angels, you will not have that autonomy which you should have had simply because you did not grow. And we know it is the same thing in our life, in our homes. Children don't have that autonomy unless they grow. And even if they become 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, and they are not responsible, when they ask for money, still the father will say, what is it for? Oh, I'm 25 years. That's irrelevant. That's just a number. You haven't grown. What is it for? I want accounts. What is that for? And if the father doesn't trust that child, he says, I want this. Okay, good. I will get it for you. I'm not giving you the money. The question is he or she old? Age is just a number. That is irrelevant. You never matured. You never matured. And that is the danger of people getting into heaven without maturing. God will say, God will love them. He loves all the parents. As a father, you love all your children. You love all your, and God's fatherly love will be like impeccable. He loves all his children. But he will say, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I don't trust you, meaning not in heaven, you are a liar, a cheat, or anything. It's simply because you didn't grow up. You don't have the maturity to handle that stuff. You cannot handle it. Because you did not grow over here. And that is what people, that's how like I said, the devil cannot stop a person from getting saved. He will do his best to see that he doesn't get his crowns. He doesn't get his crowns. Mm. He will do everything. That's why he went to church in Philadelphia. God says, be careful that nobody steals your crown. Don't take your crown. That's why we have to constantly get back into the eternal. That's why Paul is talking about it. And God used that man. That was one man who was fixated by the eternal. So he used him to write the scripture. The others weren't. Others came. You can look at it. I mean, God is not a respecter of persons. So for Peter to write 1 and 2 Peter, it probably was towards the end of his life.
Yeah. That's what he says.
So why did it take him so long? Because it's your choice. It's a free will. You choose. And John only towards the end. Okay. And these are people who are with Jesus, who literally lived with him, unlike Paul. But it's irrelevant. That is irrelevant. The question is, once you hear it, have you got it? That heaven is what is real. That is what is important. That is what is eternal. And you can only personally make a choice to sacrifice. Because you can't have both. You can't have both. If you want that, you have to be willing to give up something here. Okay? If you want something here, you should be willing to give up something there. You cannot have both. You cannot have both. And that is the trap people are caught in. They are trying a prosperity gospel. Everybody likes, have a good time here, have a good time there. So they are saying, God says, it doesn't work like that. It simply doesn't work like that. And if you look at people who have swallowed the prosperity gospel, if you actually meet them, one thing you'll realize is they have never grown. like today's message you heard in the morning. If you are rich, then you don't have to wait for anything. Right. How will you become patient? Even when you pray, every prayer is immediately answered. How are you going to grow? How are you going to grow? That's why God says, men ought to always pray and never give up.
Mm.
The question is, why should I wait so long so that you will grow? Grow in what? If your father is patient, be patient. Be patient. Why should I be patient in eternity? Because he said there are going to be multitudes of people who haven't grown up. And you're going to rule over them. And if you're going to rule over them, you need patience. Even if you're going to rule over men on earth for 1,000 years, you need patience. One of the biggest virtues of a king is patience. Patience.
King must be slow to anger.
Very, very slow to anger. Because his anger brings death on somebody. He just moves his hand, gone.
It's over.
It's finished. It is gone. And then his pride won't let him take it back.
Yeah.
Take it back. Because if he takes it back, immediately people will see it has weakness. And he cannot be weak. It's all built into the system.
That's the reason it says the rule of the Medes and the Persians cannot be taken back. That's it. Once he makes it a decree, it's law. It's law. It's law.
So we need to realize why God is saying, be patient.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things about patience is that you listen. You don't answer. You don't answer. Because impatient people answer. Okay? Herod says, up to half my kingdom. Gone.
Nice.
Foolish fellow. What are you going to take is the prophet's head. You had no patience. Just shut your mouth. Okay, that's why impatient people just make vows. I will do this for you, I will do that for you. And then 2 years later they'll come and say, you promised this for my ministry, what happened? Fellow has disappeared. But you wait, you said, I will support you all your life. Why did you say all this stuff? Why did you say? The reason? You never learned to be patient. Never patient, okay. Let me see, I'll see as you goes. As we goes, we shall see. Okay, we'll see. There are no watertight promises even from God. I am not God. God doesn't give you that kind of commitments. Okay, what happens? You never had patience. Patience, self-control, all this work together. No, that is why people just make these promises. And God has to say, okay. That's why the Bible says in Numbers 23, God is not a man that should lie. He will never lie. Second, he will not change.
He will not change.
Okay, but we change. We made a vow and then say, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean it, I don't. And God says, why did you do it? He says, no, you didn't have that quality call that is called patience, to wait for these things. You know, so that is why we have to be very, very careful. You know, that is why we will always put a rider if possible. We only say it's impossible for God. But for a man, all things are possible for a man who believes. He can only believe for what God has said to him. He cannot believe for God what God hasn't said to him. So that person, these are two different things. God, for God, all things are possible. Whatever he says, he can do it. But we can't. Okay, that is where we have to be very, very, very patient. Very patient. The stuff we say. Impatient people say stupid stuff. Once it's said, they cannot take it back. Their pride doesn't stops them from taking it back. All kind of stuff happens, no? That's what God is talking about. So when you're talking about relationship, covenant relationship, performance, yes, performance has to be graded. It has to be graded. Because everywhere in life, you have appraisal.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Don't judge me in the house. How can you not judge you in the house? Of course, that is a job of a parent, husband, all of them you have to judge. Because if you don't judge, then you're not using your authority. And I thought the judgment is not to condemn, the judgment is so that you will perform better. You'll perform better. Okay, if there are no examination, the student will never know whether it's learned or not. That's how it works. Yes, Pastor Vijay?
Again, a question on relationships at home. I think this is very nicely, logically put. Right values in our home, the values one holds as true and dear in life determine one's attitudes and behavior. That in turn determines the productivity and outcome of one's life. Would you agree?
Of course. Definitely. That's how it works.
That starts from home.
Right. But then please, Sammy, can you put that, this thing that I'm feeling the cold here. You're not guys feeling the cold, okay? AC, okay. No?
This one is also on. No, this is not on.
This is not on.
It's cold actually.
Yeah. If you look at the, when we are talking about that, see, we cannot generalize these things, okay? We have to be very, very careful. But it does work. Because if you go to 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 4, 5, okay? Yeah, go to verse 5 and then I will give you another scripture also. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith,
virtue.
That's what it's basically talking about. Add to your faith, virtue. Those are the values we are talking about. Okay, it should be added. Then if you go to the book of Galatians and chapter 3. By verse 23 and 25. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we are no longer under a
tutor.
So if you look at that principle over there, the thing is that all our children who are born unsaved.
Yes, absolutely.
They are born unsaved. They have no salvation. They have no faith. But by the virtue of their parents' faith, they are separated. Mm. They are holy. They are living in an environment where they can get saved easier, faster than the person outside. Mm. But in the meantime, what the children learn is the law, the values, not the old covenant, Levitical law that way. What, if you look at verse 24, what is happening is, until Christ comes to them, what is the thing? The law was our tutor. So what is for the child? The father and the mother are the law.
Mm.
What, that's why when a dedication, we'll always talk to the parents. You know, we never ask the baby any questions.
Yeah.
Mm. Never ask the questions. The questions are asked to the community in which the child will grow up, to the parents, the grandparents, and the church. Because what is this community doing them? At different aspects is teaching them values. Because the purpose of the law is to teach us values. What is important for God and what is not. These are the values that are given over to the child. And that is what the law represents. Thou shalt not. Who is it important for? It is important for God so the society can function towards God and towards man. That is the purpose of the law. That's the purpose of the law. Those are the values. Those are the values. If those values are inculcated earlier and are very strong, when they come to Christ, they don't have to struggle. The virtue is already there. But when Peter and all these people are writing, please remember they are writing to mostly to Gentiles who have come to the Lord.
Mm.
Bohemian kind of Roman society. Everything. Okay? So now they have been forgiven of all your sins and you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith is the same. Now to this faith add
virtue.
To this faith add virtue. But we need to realize you don't have to wait for faith to come to add virtue. In a normal setting in a Christian family, the children have to be taught these virtues of, no, don't lie. Okay, don't lie. Tell the truth. Work hard. Integrity. Honesty. All these things are inculcated in them. What is right? What is wrong? And all them. And they will ask questions and then you tell them, why, daddy, why is that other one can do it? I cannot do it. And you have to tell them how we are different. How are we different? We are different because our God is different.
Mm.
You know, they were always told, when your children ask, then you should say, we were aliens and slaves and our God brought out with a mighty sword. Every festival of Israel was connected to their God.
Mm.
And questions would be asked. And another generation rises up and says this. And they would be told, this is our history, our collective history with God. And this is our God. Our God is, you know, Sabbath comes. Nobody is working. Why are we not working? Because we are different. Different. 1 year, how come everybody is? Because we are different. Our God is different. So this value system is being inculcated in the child. Okay, that's it. And then when the child comes to Christ, it becomes very, very easy. Very, very easy. But what we do, what we see now is happening is that generation is rising. They have no value system. The value system is so wonky compared to the world. It's like the world. And then they get saved. They get saved. And when they get saved and come, the church has got this task of making them into something which should have been done at home. Should have been done at home. This should have happened at home. So 3 hours in a church is not going, it's going to be a struggle for the church to make them. Because what has happened now is the homes are outsourcing everything to the church. Church. And children come from dysfunctional homes. Very dysfunctional homes. So the onus on the church is enormous, and you will realize the church is not equipped to do that. Not equipped to do that. The church cannot replace the home, and the home cannot replace the church. Okay. So this is supposed to happen at home in a normal kind of a setting. Like in now in our church, if you look, we have lots of young homes, young families. Their children should have a very good head start in life. Because they are coming where parents are believers. Every case, almost every case we have, parents are all believers. And they should be growing up that way. But the problem you will realize is, if the home is right, then it's the institution. The institution is wonky. And the children will not tell you what is happening over there. They will not tell you what's over there. So like I said, there are only 3 safe zones. And one of these zones falls, your child is at risk. Well, first and foremost is the home. Then it is the church. Then it is the school. Okay. How do you, I say school, I don't say college, I say school. Because by the time the child goes to school or college, he should be set.
Mind is
already. Like Daniel, you're good. You're good. You're not Joseph. You don't have to worry. Where you put them, they're already set. Very clear. Because they come from a very, very strong system. Okay, the values have been embedded. They are not going. But the first and the foremost place is the home, not the church. It's the home. So that's where the child lives 7 days a week. And in that, the most important thing is that both the parents agree. Fundamentally agree on what is right and what is wrong. If one parent is wonky, the child will go with it. The child is flesh. Child is flesh. Child will easier, flesh is always easy to go with that. That is why we always say, like people were asking me over there, young one, okay, pastor, when I, a young pastor was asking, now that I'm a pastor and I have to get married, what is that I should be looking for? I said, in your case, everybody's case, one is general. What is that? Do not be unequally yoked. I said, rewrite that sentence first. How do you rewrite that sentence? If you rewrite, it's a negative command. But if you make it positive, how do you write? Be equally yoked to a believer. All believers are not equal. Not equal. So when you are planning to marry somebody, that person should be properly yoked to you. So you are a pastor. So the first thing what you need as a pastor is, one, you need a praying wife. You need a praying wife. The most important, you need a praying wife. Because you know what? You're going to be out. And you know you are backed up. You are covered. Somebody's got your back. And more than anybody else, it is your wife. 2, she needs to have a very big heart. Very, very big heart. Why? 1, people will demand your life, your time, everything they will demand. So she should be willing. She cannot come like a normal wife from another setting where she wants a husband for herself, because a pastor's wife will have to sacrifice him, because he will be going out. His time is not her own. It belongs to the congregation too. So his time to God. He gave his life first to God. He called him and then he brought her. It is not the other way. Since God has the first call over his life, never forget that. Never forget that. 2, your home should be open. Because people will come and go. You may have, no, that's how missions, you're young, you're sent till things stabilize, a setup is there. Your home itself may be church. So when you are thinking about getting married, because you're already a pastor, you cannot think the other way. You cannot think the other way. Because if you think the other way, what will happen? You will always have conflict.
Mm.
So when God is saying, be equally yoked, in your case, you need to understand what is the yoke. What is the equal? Okay, so the things which you need, so you meet somebody, and if you like, one of the things that see whether she prays. See, I said the first thing, Eliezer, the test he put was that I'll ask for water.
Mm-hmm.
And she will say, I will draw water for you and your camels too. Mm-hmm. Okay, that is what he said. So what is that? That's a picture put over there. That's a picture put over there. And the question is, why would Eliezer put a picture like that for Rebecca? Okay. Why would Jacob want to ask Joseph to check on his brothers? The question is, they are coming from extremely wealthy families. When she goes with 10 maids. Why would a woman who's got 10 maids waiting upon her go to draw water? Because it's a lifestyle.
Mm, it's a virtue.
It's a virtue.
Mm.
It's a virtue. Okay, it's a virtue.
Mm.
It's a virtue. Okay, you need to ask this question. Why would Jacob want to send Joseph alone? But that's the life. That's a life. You have, his father had over 1,000 servants. Trained, born itself 318. Okay, but everybody worked. They all had work to do. Cattle, herds, slaves, children, everybody worked. Everybody worked. Today we have changed the whole format. I mean, honestly telling, the thing is that we have made education into an idol, and the children do nothing. And they grow up knowing nothing. Most of the girls today, they don't know how to cook.
Mm.
So by not learning to cook or do the chores in the kitchen, they're already being framed that you are not meant to build a home. Framed. Okay. Most of them cannot cook. Because the whole, we have inverted God's kingdom. Okay. But that is the heart of the home. The heart of the home is the kitchen. It is the kitchen. Okay. The heart of the home is the kitchen. At the end of the day, the mother is the one who makes everything goes around. And the key thing is the kitchen, the husband, the children, night, the fellowship, the supper, everything. What happens? The woman doesn't know how to cook. What are you going to eat? What are the children going to eat? I got married, but I will go for cooking classes. Or we will buy from outside. We will order from outside. You know what? You've broken down the whole system. The whole system has been broken down. The children then grow up in that kind of house, eating from outside, falling ill, eating from outside. They've eaten from 50 restaurants by the time they are 10 years old. Their taste buds is all around the world. There's nothing consistent about their life. Nothing is consistent about their lives. It's nothing. And they're going to grow up that way. And imagine this child has a call of God on his life. How is he going to become anything? He's already indisciplined. Totally indisciplined. Not indisciplined in that sense, but been brought up in discipline. There are no disciplines in his life. And they struggle. Okay? That is why God shut Moses up in the wilderness for 40 years to get him a disciplined man in all his ways. Then at 40, when he realized I am a misfit, he's looking at himself as a misfit by looking at his 40 years in Egypt. And God says, you are fit now. Because I talk all the junk out of your system. Your eating habits, your drinking habits, your womanizing, your life, your aging, everything I've taken out. Now you're ready for me. You're not ready for the world, but you're ready for me. I will be use you as I want in the world. Okay? So it took 40 years for God to get this into him.
To prepare a man.
Okay? And that is what we are trying to tell. Unless you realize what is it that happened. So our children, until faith comes, parents are the tutors. They are the tutors. And once faith has come, because the word she has all, you see, when Joseph is 17, right?
Yeah.
17. And Daniel also probably around the same age. They don't need tutors. They don't need tutors because faith has come. They have been already been there. They're immediately able to make their decisions. And the decisions are all right because they have been tutored well under the law. The parents have mentored them. where you are. Because they are not talking about a church or all that kind of thing. But it's basically homes. The people were only went to the... there was no synagogue those days in Daniel's time and all. Okay, the synagogues came in later. They went to the temple for sacrifices. But the law was taught by the father to the children. That is what Deuteronomy 6, when you are standing, remember, this is the virtue. They should see you. They should see you walking in it, talking to them. You are living it out. They see it. They have no contradiction in their life because their father is living it out. It's a contradiction. There's no contradiction in their life. Okay, because it's always there before their eyes. The father and the mother are living it out. So the children grow up in that way. And then they are the tutors. And then one day when faith comes, they don't need a tutor. They realize, okay, yeah, this is the life of Christ. But when it is not there, the Bible says, no, faith has come. You go back to 2 Peter, what all things have to be added. Did you see?
Virtue.
What all things have to be added.
To virtue,
knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness.
Love.
Did you see that by the time he is 17 years old, Daniel has already all these things? He doesn't need anything. He's ready. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't have to add anything. Only he's adding an increasing measure. Mm. What Joseph in increasing? Yeah. Everything is already there.
Yeah.
But today it's the other way. Nothing is there. And you have to hammer them for 6 years before even they will accept Christ. And that too they accept Christ conditionally. See the struggle we face. And the struggle we face is simply because of the breakdown of the home. Now, even where there are homes which has not broken down in the sense of divorce or anything and all, even those homes are broken down homes because those homes are not framed according to the word of God. So it's broken down. They have four walls. They live in the four walls, but they do not live inside according to what the word of God says. So it's still broken down. Still broken down. It's still not whole. It's still not whole. Okay. That's what God is talking about. The home. It is not the church. Then when all these people come to church, it's an edification. Because of what they lived, they are being commended from the pulpit. The Spirit of God says, you know, where they have gone wrong, it is. It's a place of correction and teaching. But the lives are lived at home. And then they live as a community of believers. But if that doesn't happen, of course, you have to work on it. But remember, there's a generation. The Bible says, Daniel says, 11:32.
They will know God. And they will go strong.
They will know God. And they will do strong. It's 11:32, if I'm right.
11:32, that's right.
Yeah. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. That is the Antichrist. Okay. They know they have no law. He will corrupt them with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Okay? And the first way of knowing the Lord is through the law. Okay, through the law. Meaning the law is tell about this is how God functions. God wants people to function. Thou shalt not. And the parents, not radically by making them like suffer or anything. But basically it is lived out. It's lived out. Okay, lived out. Okay. I still remember when my daughter was young, very small. She came and asked me a question. My simple answer was that, do whatever your mother does. Whatever your mother does. The thing is that we should be able to say that. Your mother should be able to tell the son, do whatever your father says. But whatever your father does. But for that, the father shouldn't be drinking. He shouldn't be so smoking. He shouldn't be using abusive language, obscene language. He has absolute discipline in his life. The mother can say, do whatever your father does.
Discipline like your father.
Do whatever your father does. Okay. Do whatever your father does. But most mothers say the other way. Don't be like your father. No. So that's how it was. It was very, very easy. It becomes so very easy. If you look at God's format, it was very simple. He's just telling the parents, you just live it out. The children will get it. And the rest of the society, all of you live with that. You are a very secure, stable society, Israel. I will give you rain in this season. You shall be the head and not the tail. I'll take care of everything. It doesn't matter where you are. You are in the city, you are in the countryside, you will be blessed. You're going, I'll bless you. You're coming back, I'll bless you. I will cover you at all. You don't have to worry. All you have to do is, believe me, this is who I am. Just do that. I mean, who can get a blanket promise like that? And they went and goofed up. And that's all God is telling you about. So in a miniature form, young parents with small babies, small little children. And if your children are a little older, okay, repent. Go to God if you didn't do it that way. And rework your home around God. Just rework it around God and your home will be like the only place in the Bible, Deuteronomy, will be a slice of heaven.
Amen.
Okay? Slice of heaven. Because there is godliness and there is contentment. That is the key thing. When I look into people, what I realize is that
there's
no contentment. Mm. Because their life is not towards God. Mm. You cannot have contentment without godliness. They go together.
Yes.
If your life is towards God, contentment comes. You are satisfied with little or more. It doesn't make any difference because there is joy in the house. Joy in the house. Joy in the house. And I'm telling you again and again, tell parents, you have to be very careful with how you deal with children. You have to deal with children in terms of virtues.
Mm.
Not in terms of competition or marks.
Yes. Not really.
Okay. Because out in the world, it's all about that.
Mm.
Dog eat dog kind of a this thing. Instead, you have to commend them on the virtues of what God, what hard work is it. A great virtue, integrity is a great virtue, honesty is a great virtue. You know, all these virtues you have to focus and then say, give your best. Give your best. Because you will never know until your child is in its teens, 15, 16, 17, 18, what God's purpose for this child is.
Mm.
So don't push something onto that child.
Yep.
It may have nothing to do with God's purpose for it. God's purpose may be completely different. Completely different. And that is where we tell parents, watch your children. Because if your children, you come from a believing family and it's part of the elect, there are certain things that are naturally flows in the child.
Hmm.
It just automatically comes. That, look at that always. That is the direction. Watch out that. Watch out that. Watch out for that.
That's a
that
gift.
That is a gift. That's a gift already embedded in that child. It's already there in that child. Okay, and watch out. Watch out over there and encourage that while adding all these virtues. Because thing is that don't, otherwise be smart like Rebecca, go and hear from God what is for your child. Okay, either way, but encourage that. Encourage that. Don't get into the world's mold.
Mm.
Don't get it over there because the kingdom of God has got nothing to do with that. You may change your profession completely. You have a prince becoming a shepherd and a shepherd becoming a prince. All kinds of crazy stuff happening in the Bible because it doesn't work that way. So all your resources, energy, everything will be a waste. A waste. And you are not a good steward of time, resources, anything because you simply did not seek God's will for your child.
Hmm.
Not seek. And you invested all your time and energy in something and 18 years, 19 years later, he turns around and becomes something else completely. And the simple thing is that you are a believing, unbelieving parent, it's okay. You are a believing, praying parent. But one thing you never sought is, what do you want your child, me to make your child into? Because you are just a steward, you are not an owner. You are not an honor. Okay. And that's the thing about Hannah. She realized she doesn't even own her womb. She's just a steward.
Hmm.
When she says, this child you give me a son, I'll give him back over to you. Immediately it takes place. And the fact of the matter is that she kept her vow. A lot of people say this, and once it is born, they forget it, my child. She dedicated, prepared him, and handed him over. And that's the key. That's the key. You know, that's why we sing that song. You know, how great is to hold an undistinct child because he loves. But we love as if he doesn't love. We don't. These are all songs which should become really, really life. Become life. No, our children are not our children. And the fact of the matter, in heaven, they are not our children. Our wives are not our wives. So the stewardship of marriage comes. She's your wife, but she's not your wife. Death will separate. All relationships will go. Everything will change. There will be an inversion. There will be a complete reworking of relationships in heaven. Because the son may be over the father. And the grandson could be over the grandfather. Things, I mean, if you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, you don't know how to put them in category in eternity. Where will you put these people? How will you categorize them? Isaac should go to the bottom of the ladder there. Right? So, okay, you do not know, because the fact of the matter...
And to the best of my knowledge, I think Jacob will be on the top.
Because the way he finished, there will be tough competition between Joseph and Jacob.
Can you balance? Can you bring it up for all the people?
So, you do not know. So, you need to realize everything we hold in stewardship. We are not owners of anything. We own nothing. Okay. Ultimately, judgment is about stewardship. How did you handle my life? Even the life you have is mine. Everything is mine. And it's a very scary prospect when you realize that. Okay, that is why we are careful with our children, knowing that they are not our children. I ask the question, if it's your child, how can God tell Jeremiah, even before you have formed, not after you fearfully and wonderfully made all of that, is all after. How do you handle this statement? Even before you are formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and I appointed you.
Wow.
What a statement.
Stunning.
Okay. What a statement. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That Jeremiah 1:5 should be an eye-opener for Samuel, because he's expecting his first child. So, what has God ordained that child to be? Our job is to discover that, not to make our child into something else. God has already ordained our children to be something. And the fact of the matter is, most of the children will not fulfill that. They don't discover it, or they become something else. Okay, so the question is, what was my child ordained to be? Oh, child, like I have a father here, when it talks about his, you know, daughter. I said, what do you want your daughter to be? He said, Pastor, my only desire for my daughter is to grow up and marry a pastor and be his helper. That's my desire. But I leave it to God. That's my desire. It will be a difficult life, I know, but I know it will have its rewards. I want her to be a pastor's wife. But that's your desire. It might be God's desire too. The question is, I mean, I've never heard any man ever tell me, I want to raise my daughter to be a pastor's wife. Nobody in modern day have I heard anybody say. Everybody says, I want that and this and doctor and engineer. The first time I said, oh, really? Really, you want your daughter to be a pastor's wife? That's interesting. That's interesting. I ordained you. See, I knew you, I sanctified you, and I ordained you. All three is over. Before you were born in your father.
Before you were formed.
Before you were formed, okay. Everything is done. So, can you imagine a person actually going, finding husband and wife, praying, discovering, and then life becomes so easy. No, it becomes so easy. And sometimes God will say, I won't tell you now, but what I tell you is the virtues that are needed. Inculcate that virtues. Inculcate that virtues, and when the time comes, I'll tell you what it is. Okay, that's how life is to be lived for all the new believers. Like, we were all not like that, no? But this generation, your generation, has got a head start. This is a generation, Daniel 11:32, they know their God. Because you are blessed, because husband is a believer, wife is a believer, you have heard so much teaching, you have everything, and now your babies are coming. When your babies are coming, give them a chance. Don't mess them up like you messed up them. Give them that chance. Create that ambience for them and say, you are God's. Tell them always you belong to God. I am a steward. I want to raise you up for God, not for the world, for God. You belong to Him. You'll go back to Him. And in between here, you will fulfill His purpose. Whatever He wants you to be. And the first thing, be conformed to His image. And His image is these virtues. And ask God's grace every day to live that out. Live that out. And you can. You can. Like I said last time, there in the thing also. When you read from Genesis 12 to 24, 13 chapters, it's 100 years of a man's life in the promised land and his encounters with God.
And given it to us in 1 minute.
Mm. And given to us just like that. Mm. So when you come and when we preach in the pulpit, you don't know, you think, oh, 2 hours, that 2 hours. 30, 40 years of a person's life.
Exactly.
You don't have to work for it. Just take it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to work for it. What a blessed generation. There was no generation like this. Never, ever a generation like this. I read books. And when I got my first Derek Prince video cassette, I had to find a VCR in which it will work. Today, everything available.
Wow.
Everything available.
PDF, MP3,
everything. What a generation. From Spurgeon onwards, everything available. You know the names of the who is who in God's list. It's all available. The question is, will you access it? So there is a generation who's accessing it. And they are the ones who know their God. They will do great exploit because to them it's given the distilled experiences of all the great.
Cumulative experience of all the
greats. Given to you. Access it. You carry in this. It is there for you. Will you use it or not?
Mm.
The question, it is there. No, that is the generation. And there are people like that who are accessing and say, and they know their God. They checked all these lives and says, yeah, what I'm going through is exactly the same. So it is the same God. There's nothing new here under the heaven. The saints have gone through it. I'm part of it. I know my God. I'm structuring my life according to God, the cloud of saints. And of course, my eyes are on Christ Jesus. God says they will be great. They will do great exploits. That is how we shall close for today.
Amen.
Yep. Heaven-bound services. That is what the church offers.
Mm.
It's not a funeral parlor.
Mm.
It's a training school. Yes, Pastor Vijay,
you'll close. Yep, Pastor Vijay, close.
Okay. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Once again, Lord, commit all your children everywhere, all those who are listening and those who will listen in the days, hours to come, commit them all into the hands. Young parents, especially, Lord. Young people, commit them, Lord. Some of them go through a rough time, but let them know, Lord, it's all worth it. All worth it in eternity. We will really, really thank God for those days and times that taught us virtues, taught us the goodness of God, taught us. And I pray, Father, both fathers and mothers, young ones and young people will take heart, unmarried young ones will take heart and learn that I will receive these virtues, work it out in my life so that, O Lord, when my appointed time comes, you can trust me. Because it is written, you would not commit yourself to anybody because you knew all men and you knew what was in men. But Lord, I pray a time will come in everybody's life that you will know what is in them is of you. So you can commit your spirit. Because it is written, you give the spirit without measure. But you limit your spirit in so many of our lives because you cannot commit yourself to us. But I pray, hearing, listening, reading, meditating, praying, we will all grow to that point that you can commit your spirit without reservations into our lives. For we will prove to be faithful stewards, Lord. You committed your enormous power into Moses' hands because you knew he was faithful.
Yes.
And bow all to Jesus, because he was faithful as a son. Help us to learn, Lord. Father, we just thank you. Commit the rest of the night into the hands. Be with all your people. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.